All right, well, this morning we're blessed to have the Word of God before us. Do you have that before you? Yeah. Got your Bible?
Yeah.
Can you go ahead and put that next slide up there so they know where we're going? If you're following, yeah. If you're following, we're going in order. There it is. James chapter 4. You have a Bible. There's an English Standard Version in the pew in front of you if you don't have one. It's good to look at the word and hear it, right?
Amen.
You know, when they do studies about how people learn, you learn a little bit by hearing, a little bit by seeing, and a lot by doing. So it's good to have God's Word before you. Hear it, look at it, and then do it, right?
Amen.
So we have the Word of God before us. The Holy Spirit is with us as we learn from our Creator, our great God, our loving and compassionate Father. You know, we got to remember who God is, and I like to look at Him that way. He is our Creator. This is all His doing. He brought us forth. He thought about you, made you, breathed life into you, and put you into this creation of His. That's fantastic, isn't it? And He is a great God. He upholds everything by His power. And He is a compassionate and loving Father. He loves you so much. We can never forget those aspects of our God. So today our spiritual bread will again come from the rich words found in the book of James, and we're going to be in chapter 4, as it says. Now, I'll remind you, we're learning to grow up in Christ. Now, again, you might look in the mirror and say, there's no more growing for me, but spiritually speaking, there's plenty of room, right? All right. And, of course, the theme of this book is spiritual maturity. I imagine by the end of it, we'll be the most mature church there is. Thank you for the giggles, because... yeah, it doesn't just end there, does it? But we'll keep on going. So it's extremely important, I like to point out every week, that we seek the helping presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we don't just decide to get together and listen to words and, you know, maybe I will, maybe I won't. I've been to many motivational seminars in my life, and that's what they are. These are good ideas, give them a shot, and I run out of there going, yeah, I'm going to do that, and 2 weeks later I forget everything they ever said. Well, it's very similar with church, except... we have a helper all the time. We have somebody who will remind you of these words. We have somebody who will help you to be obedient in that walk, and that's the Holy Spirit. Without His presence and help, we're just reading a book. But with His help, we will learn from God. And when we walk in the way that He prescribes, we will mature in Christ. That is a guarantee. That's not my guarantee. God's Word guarantees if you are obedient, you will grow and you will mature. You will get to where God wants you to go. Where does God want you to go? What's God trying to achieve in us? We need to look like Christ. We need to look like Christ. You ever look at the full moon in the sky? How bright it is? It's brilliant, isn't it? Especially against the dark sky. It doesn't have its own light. It doesn't give off light. It's reflecting light from the sun. And when we look to Jesus, as turn your eyes on Jesus, we just had that song. When you look to Jesus... keep your eyes fixed on Him. Eventually, you're going to be radiant like the sun. And that's what Christ, that's what God wants for us. So we need to look to Him. We need to ask for His help. Do you want the wisdom that's stored up in these words?
Yes.
You know, there's wisdom stored in these words. When you are obedient, when you hear them, when you put them into action, they do their thing. Do you want that wisdom? Well, remember what it says in chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, I'll be the first to throw my hand up. I'm lacking some. Yeah. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. See, those are guaranteed words. Ask, it will be given to you. God's not going to go, well, that thing you did earlier in the week. And that's what we do to ourselves. We go, well, I haven't been that right. I said that to God 300 times. And he said, I know. I said, I haven't been that right. And he goes, I know. You see, nothing gets past God, right? All right, so let's ask God and let's get into the Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. What a treasure it is for every human mind, for every soul that we can feed on. That's why Jesus calls it bread, the bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we recognize these words have proceeded from you by the Holy Spirit inspiring these writers You have spoken to us, and since you never change, Lord, you speak to us live right now. So let us hear your words. Let us hear it with joy. Let us be ready to be obedient. Lord, teach us today. We need you. We thank you for never giving up on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was just one of the moments I was ready to really start praying, but maybe one of these days I'll let go. All right, James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. And mine has an exclamation point there. Does yours? Yeah. So let's give it a little bit of heat. You adulterous people. Ow. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. See, God does not want to share you with the world. That's what that's talking about right there. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Wow. That is a mouthful, and that should have hurt. That's one of those parts of Scripture where you could just read over and go, well, that doesn't really apply to me. And we do that all the time. We're good at reading the Bible and going, well, that doesn't have nothing to do with me. I know who needs it, though. Right? We need to look at these things like in a mirror and say, you know, he's writing to who? The church. And he says, cleanse yourself, you sinners, you double-minded. You're doing this, you're doing that. Because we all have that sinful nature still. We're saved. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But there's a little war going on, isn't there? So let's dive right in. This gets really, really thick. As we live daily in relative peace here in the United States, let me give you a dose of reality. And I have this information if anybody wants to look it up. According to the Geneva Academy's website, Rule of Law in Armed Conflict online portal called RULAC, it classifies all situations worldwide where there is armed violence that amounts to an armed conflict under international humanitarian law. Okay? You understand that? In other words, how many wars are going on right now throughout the world according to what we have said constitutes war? There are more than 110 armed conflicts or wars today. That's how much is going on. We live in peace here. We don't think that there are literally tens or hundreds of millions of people that are living in war-torn areas. According to the Council on Foreign Relations Global Conflict Tracker, 30 of these ongoing conflicts are of concern to the United States of America. 30 of them bring us in some way, shape, or form. That tracker categorizes conflict in three groups: worsening, unchanging, and improving. And at the time that I looked at this last night, only one of them was listed as improving. Wow. That means there's 29 unchanging or worsening conflicts in the world today. And that's just on the level of national and political instability. There's far more wars of many kinds, isn't there? Going on between people at every level of life. People are warring with each other. Warring with themselves. Warring with God. Our jammed up court system in the United States is testimony to the vast amount of conflict that exists in our country. It's jammed up. People are suing people and going after people left. And there's war. And that's how we need to look at that. There's a lot of conflict around us. And I know we would rather avoid this theme, but here in this portion of James, we'll see the impact of war, how very significant it is. But also that there are really just three wars going on. Make it really easy. There's three wars that are taking place in the world. Most importantly, we're going to see how all these wars could be stopped. Wouldn't that be nice? So these three wars we'll uncover here in this chapter of James are as follows. One, in verses 1, 8, and 11, and 12, the war with others, the war that we have with each other. You know, I've heard many people in the church say, well, I love them, Pastor Mike, but I don't like them. Is that possible? Isn't that a conflict? It is. This is the common war, the war with others. The second one in verses 1b through verse 3 is the war within, the war with ourselves. You have a war going on inside of yourself. This is the seldom considered war. And the third one in verses 4 through 10 is the war with God. That's the scariest one. And it takes up the most space in this paragraph. So let's begin with the war with others, verses 1a and verses 11 and 12. He asks the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Some of them group those words together. But what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Who is he talking to? Christians. There must have been a problem. He had to ask that. And so that's why we shouldn't shy away from it. What's causing your problems among you right now? Why isn't there total unity in the church? Surely the church should live together in love and harmony, but yet we often do not. There are far too many that don't. Genesis chapter 13, there was strife between Lot and his uncle Abraham early on. Absalom caused conflict with his father David in 2 Samuel 13. And on through. Even the disciples squabbled in Luke chapter 9 when they argued over who would be the greatest in the Lord's kingdom. Even the disciples felt a little bit of conflict with each other. They should have remembered Psalm 133. They had it, didn't they? It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, I love that. I saw several of your mouths finishing that verse. Yeah, how good and pleasant it is. God loves to see us in unity. We just have to lay ourselves down. And this is what we're going to uncover here today. Or at least a good part of it. When you examine some of the early churches in the Bible, you see that they too had disagreements. The members of the Corinthian church were fighting with each other in public meetings and even suing each other in court. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 14. The Galatian church were figuratively biting and devouring each other. That's the picture that Paul gives us. Biting and devouring. And that goes on, doesn't it? That's in Galatians 5:15. The Apostle Paul also had to admonish the Ephesians to strive for spiritual unity because they didn't have it. Ephesians chapter 4. And even the church at Philippi had problems in Philippians 4, 1 through 3. Two women could not get along with each other. Who would have thought that would happen? Not that they're women, just people not getting along. It's nothing to do with the gender. But it's right there in the Bible that that's going on. And we just kind of ignore it as if it's them and not us. James lists several different kinds of disagreements that rise among believers. Things that could happen right between us, and we need to be conscious of them. We need to be aware of it. And when we see that, we need to do something about it right away and not let it fester. There are often class wars. And James brings that up in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This is that age-old rivalry between the rich and the poor. The rich despise the poor. The poor hate the rich because they are always waving over them or controlling them in a sense. The rich man gets all the attention. The poor man gets ignored. And how tragic it is for a church when they get their values confused and they begin to cater to the rich. They begin to cater to the ones who give the most. And believe me, a lot of times those people want that. That's why they're giving. When you see... I was about to say something. I'm trying to control my putting down of anybody or anything that goes on, so I'm not going to say it. But they do. They cater to the rich. And that causes a lot of problem because in doing so, they often will ignore or even reject the poor. After all, don't we want just a lot of good-looking people with money? And that would look really good, wouldn't it? We could really grow if people saw that. No, not at all. We need to reach down to the lowest. We need to go with everything God gave us and reach the lowest people and lift them up. It's the church's job, not the government's job. It's our job to have welfare for others and help them out. The second type of war is employment type of wars. It's very similar to the class wars, and James talks about that in the next chapter, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And again, it's the rich man who has power to control the poor worker and doesn't pay him his fair wages. They don't get along, the boss and the worker. That happens in the church sometimes. Who do you think you are? You know, leadership in the church should be God-appointed. We've prayed about these things. God ordains people or equips them, right? And so when we come into a place like that, we simply are bowing down to who? To God. We don't bow down to each other. Christ is the head of the church, right? We're just his hands and feet. Another war is internal struggles, church fights. James talks about that in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, chapter 3, verses 13 and 18. Apparently, the believers that James wrote to were at war with each other, or he wouldn't have talked about it, right? We always need to recognize that when we read the Bible. The things that we see are, there's a reason that they're there. When Paul addresses the church with specific things, there's a reason for it. They were doing that. And some of them are pretty terrible, aren't they? Yes, they are. And we do those terrible things too, don't we? Yes, we do. You know, if we don't put ourselves on the same level as everybody else, we're just lying. If we say we have no sin, what does the Bible say about that? Yeah, we're lying and we're calling him a liar. But these believers also had problems. They were fighting with each other over positions in the church. Many of them wanted to be teachers and leaders. That's why he said, not many of you should become teachers. It's not a job for everybody. When they studied the word, the result was not edification. They weren't edifying each other. It was strife. There were arguments over things. That should not happen in the church. It will happen. Let me just be really clear. That'll totally happen. But God gives us guidelines on how to handle that. When we see that happen, we need to address it right away. There should not be those types of arguments and confusion. Each person begins to think that their ideas are the only right ones, and that's not right. Selfish ambition in the church that James wrote to ruled, not spiritual submission to Christ. And it happens again in churches today. Christ is the head, and he alone is to be honored. Right?
Amen.
So you're never bowing down to a man. If you hear something you don't totally agree with, and the reason you don't agree with something is because you heard someone else say it, some other thing that you believed then. Always be ready to ask God, which one's true?
Amen.
Help me see the truth. I need wisdom.
Amen.
Ask for it. You see, that's when those things come up. You say, well, I'm a little torn here. God, give me wisdom in this situation, and he will. He will generously give it to you, won't he? And then there's also personal wars. Right here, verses 11 and 12. The believers were speaking evil of one another and judging each other. Wow. That's where it gets really harsh. Judging each other. Now, we're given a little bit of freedom, even calling to look at each other, but there's guidelines on how we do it. When we judge each other, we're using tongues in the wrong way. Remember the tongue, what it damage it does in chapter 3? When we judge each other, we're doing that. We're starting fires. We're causing problems that wouldn't otherwise exist. Christians are only to speak the truth in love. That's what it says in Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Now, I've had people say, look, I'm just saying the truth. I'm just telling you the truth about that person. First of all, if you're telling me about that person, you're gossiping. Don't do that. I don't want to hear it. And you shouldn't want to hear it either. When somebody says, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? You should say, I don't want to. You know, there's part of us that will go, ooh, what is it? I got to know. Isn't that funny? There's a whole multi-million dollar magazine that lived off of that. Inquiring minds want to know. And we go, I'm just inquiring. No, we should not talk about each other. We should only speak truth in love. If it's not going to edify a person, you're not loving them. We're not to speak evil in a spirit of rivalry and criticism. We just need to put that away. Stop doing it. It's that easy. And the truth about if the truth about a brother is harmful, if there's a problem with a brother or sister, then we should go to them personally, is what the Word says. We should try to win them back, is what the Word talks about. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 18. Paul writes about it in Galatians chapter 6. We need to go to one another first. I don't see that happen very often. I'd like to see it. Go to each other and say, listen, this is what's going on. I just want to pray with you about it. No accusations. Just bring it out. If both sides are walking in the Spirit, that's going to work out really well, won't it? And then read Matthew 18. I'll tell you what to do next. We're not forbidden to use discrimination, okay? I touched on that a little bit a minute ago. We're not forbidden to use discrimination or even evaluate brothers and sisters. But Christians need to have discernment and not act like God in passing judgment, but have discernment. Brother or sister, I perceive and I love you. I want to help you. Or however God works that out. See, none of us are free from problems. None of us are free from temptations and struggles. We need to be able to come alongside each other and help each other out. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Are we doing that? We have to first, this is what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7. What does Jesus say first? Do what first? Look at the log in your own eye. Evaluate yourself first. Before you go to somebody and begin to bring up something that you notice, evaluate yourself first. Because a lot of times we like to deflect the attention from ourselves spiritually by pointing that out in somebody else. That way we can feel better if they're looking at them and not me. And that's a big danger in the church. Evaluate yourself. Look at the log that's in your eye before you try to get a speck out of your brother's eye. So those are good guidelines, right? It'll help keep things down a little bit. But we must never, ever be at war with one another. Remember what God's will is for you. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that they all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe, and that's the reason right there, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's our testimony. When people see us mixing better than families do, when people see us loving each other better than any other group on the earth, they're going to know that Christ Jesus is in this church. They're going to know that He was sent by God. He says, that's your testimony. Not running around with signs, stickers, t-shirts, hats. That's not your testimony. Your testimony is loving each other, being one as Jesus was one with the Father, and desires that we be one with each other. So that will tell the world who we are. And isn't that what we're really trying to do? You know, you may have, if you were paying attention, heard me pray at the opening prayer about praying for your family and your neighbors. You know, are we doing that? Do we really love them that much? And are they looking at us and saying, I want what you have? I hear you, and I want that too because it's so evident in your life? That's one of the hardest things, isn't it? So why are we at war with one another? Why is there such a struggle? We belong to the same family. We trust the same Savior. We are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, and yet we fight with one another. Why? Well, James answered this question by explaining the second war that's going on. The war that is within you. And that's verses 1b through 3. I'll go back and read that. Is it not this? Answering the question, what causes these quarrels and fights? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you? Is that the problem? And he says it rhetorically. Isn't this the problem? That your passions are at war within you? You got a problem? So you want to fight with somebody else about it? You know how many churches have been split because someone took out their grievances on the church instead of dealing with it themselves? Too many. He says, isn't this the problem? That your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. What did Jesus say murder was? Not killing somebody, taking their life. He said, if you say you fool to your brother, you've committed murder. So that's what he's talking about. Is this not the problem? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You attack someone verbally. You covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Isn't that the problem? You adulterous people. Man, when I read that, I don't let it get past. And neither should you. We should look at this and go, is this a mirror? Is this talking to me? Remember that? Are you talking to me? Look in the mirror. That's what he was doing when he said, are you talking to me? Look at the word. Are you talking to me? How many times do we read the Word of God and ask that question? Well, that's a good one. Maybe we should be doing that. Are you talking to me? It's the battle in the heart that causes the wars in the church. Remember what James said in chapter 3, verses 14 and 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, remember that? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Every nasty little thing goes on where that exists. That's terrible. We don't want that, do we? Some of you are like, feel free to answer what you really feel. We don't really want that, do we? We want that, don't we? Okay, good. Somebody wasn't paying attention. The very essence of sin is selfishness. The very essence of it.
Amen.
What is the problem with sin? What is it about sin? What is it that grips me? It's selfishness. It turns to be about me and not about anything else. It's not about anybody but me. I got to have my way. I want what I want. Eve disobeyed God because she wanted to eat from the tree and become like God. That's what the devil deceived her to think. And you would do the same thing. Eat this and you'll be just like God. How many pills are there if you take this, the fat just melts away? And we go, I want that. And the devil came to Eve in one of the first commercials and said, eat of that apple or fruit and you'll be just like God. She was like, I'm in. How much? My life? That's worth it. Oh. Is that really worth it? It's not. Abraham lied about his wife because he selfishly wanted to save his own life. A man named Achan brought defeat to Israel because he selfishly took some of the forbidden loot from Jericho. Told not to. And he brought defeat on the whole nation. These are the things that happen when we act selfishly. Often we try to veil our quarrels under the disguise of spirituality. Well, God wants me to do this. I prayed about it. We try to cover it up somehow. And it's no different than James and John in Mark chapter 10 that asked for a special place in the kingdom. They didn't really want that as much as they wanted recognition now. They wanted to be recognized as we're the guys that have those seats. You heard Jesus, we're going to be there. Sounded spiritual, and Jesus rebuked them. The result of selfish desire is division among God's people. That's all that's going to come out of it, is division. It's the same thing that happens in your personal relationships too. Where there's selfishness, there's going to be division. And sometimes that division gets deep and wide. Who's going to be selfless? Who's going to be like Jesus and lay their life down? These are the tough questions we have to ask. And I want everyone to know this, and I thank God for these kind of things. This is just in order. We're just going through James in order. Pastor Mike doesn't pick things out to try to speak to people in their situations. This speaks to me in my situation, to be honest with you. God knows what we need when we need it. When He led me to do this, He led me to do it. And I do it in obedience. Selfish desires are dangerous. Selfish desires lead to wrong actions. It says, verse 2, you desire, you murder, you covet, you fight and quarrel. That's what all comes from selfish actions. And then all this leads to wrong praying. See, when we're that in that mode, then we start to ask wrongly, which is what he talks about in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because why? You ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Not for any other reason. You want it. You want God to line up with you. You don't want to line up with God. God help me. When our praying is wrong, then our whole Christian walk goes wrong. It has well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. That's what we should be asking. What's your will be done? That's why Jesus taught us that. When we pray, we should be saying, your will be done, not my will, if you will. Isn't that what we sometimes do? I won't even say often, I'll be kind. Isn't that what we once in a while do? God, can you make it like this? And you know, I think sometimes God says, yeah, I'll do it this time. But it's always His will. So let's get our will lined up with His will and be sure that it's His will. All right, the last of God's Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:17 is, you shall not covet. Very good. You shall not covet. And then there's a few things that he adds to that, but let's just stick to that part right there. You shall not covet. But when you violate that one, we wind up breaking all other nine. It's funny that it's last. You shall not covet. Covetousness makes a person murder, tell lies, dishonor their parents, commit adultery, and one way or another violate all of God's moral laws. Selfish living and selfish praying always leads to problems. It's always going to lead to problems. It's a terrible and terrifying thing because it can go on for a while. And the problems then become entrenched a little bit before we even recognize it. But then we don't know how to get out of them. Now what do I do? Now what am I supposed to do that I've gotten myself in this deep? Now I've affected all kinds of other people. Now what do I do? And it all stems from that beginning of selfishness. When there's war on the inside, there's ultimately going to be war on the outside. When you have conflict inside of you, there's going to be conflict on the outside eventually. People who are at war with themselves because of selfish desires are always unhappy. They can't enjoy life because there's a war going on. You think people in these war-torn nations are enjoying days at the beach? They're not. You think they're sending their kids off to school and going to the spa or to the gym or for a bike ride, or one of the many things that we do, they're not. There's war. And people that have conflict inside can't enjoy life. Instead of being thankful for the blessings they do have, they continually complain about the blessings they don't have. They can't get along with other people because they're always envying what others have. They want more and more instead of being content. Always looking for that special something that will change their lives when the real problem is right within themselves. That's where the real problem is, in our own hearts. It begins inside here, what your desires are. When we are content with the life that God gives us, when we are content with what He says, this is all you need, this is what I have for you, and we seek only His will, then everything and everyone around us will be at peace. That's when we will truly have peace. Wars will cease and our gain will be great. The Apostle Paul shared with Timothy in Timothy 6:6, 1 Timothy, but godliness with contentment, and here we go again, some of your mouths are moving, is great gain. Great gain. I want to invest some money and get some great gains. I want to buy that stock and get some great gains, is how we think. I want to buy some real estate and get some great gains. And he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's probably one of the most guaranteed returns on investment you can imagine. I want a great gain. God says, then have godliness with contentment. Stop the warring already. Man, I love it. Next, James states the reason we are at war with ourselves and consequently at war with each other. Sometimes we are at war with God. And I say sometimes because it's not like once. Don't think, well, I probably was. The word says I was once at enmity. No, we go back and forth into conflict with God. Sometimes we have a problem because God's word confines us in a way that we don't like. And so we take up a little bit of conflict with God. We have a little bit of war with Him is the way to look at it here. The war with God in verses 4 through 10, as I said, takes up a good part of this paragraph. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Because this got a little heavy. I want you to be able to digest what you had so far. The conflict amongst each other and the conflict that's going on inside yourself. Digest that for a week. The war with God is one that we revisit from time to time. I never thought I would be at conflict with God. To find myself back in conflict with God is a frightening thing. I realized I'm wrong and I got to do something about it. And it should be the same when you find yourself there. It needs to be understood apart from these wars that we have with each other and the war within ourselves. So we'll set that war for next week's message because it's pretty lengthy. It's pretty hardy. We need to really dissect it and evaluate what everything that James wrote really means to us. Because too often we read right past that and go, well, I'm not at war with God. I'm good. I sang those songs Sunday. I prayed. And that's not always the case, is it? Is it? I love you guys. Glad you don't bring tomatoes in. Debbie has eggs. So yeah, we'll next week, April 4th, we'll go into that and finish up that portion of it. But I hope you really consider what God's spoken to us about today, because these conflicts are real. And when they go unchecked, there's all kinds of stuff that happens, all kinds of damage. We need to be loving each other. We need to have unity. That'll bring us together in prayer for one another. We need to be a solid unit. After all, we're called the body of Christ. And if you can tell, my arms are attached. And my legs carry me around. The body of Christ should be doing the same thing. We're never going to reach our community if one of the legs is broken and the other one's walking off on self. The hands are mangled. It's not going to work. We need to have unity and be the body of Christ, right? All right. The greatest thing we can do as a family, as a body, is to receive communion together, and that's what we're going to do next. So I'm going to close in prayer. If you would stand up, stretch your legs, and I'm going to throw a surprise on Dan and Ryan. Yeah, what do you know? It's you. I'm going to ask you and Dan to give communion this morning. And I'm going to sit there with you and receive communion because that's what I feel like doing today. All right? I've done enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a sword. And it does have two sides, Lord. You can cut us forwards and backwards. Let us never be so prideful and ignorant that we would think it doesn't apply to us. Maybe it doesn't apply today. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. Maybe it'll be next week or next year. But let us learn from it. And let us treasure those things. Let us put those words in our treasure chest, in our heart. And that when the time comes, the Holy Spirit can unpack and remind us of how we're supposed to behave so that we can have unity in the church. Lord, you are so good to us. I thank you so much for never, ever giving up on us, for never turning your back, but always desiring that we should grow to the point where we are reflecting the full brightness of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.